Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Morning Worship, a broadcast of parts of the worship service at St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts, as it was recorded last Sunday morning and brought to you today to the glory of God. The message this morning is from our associate pastor, Reverend Jeffrey Wendelowski, and is titled, Did God Actually Say You Shall Not Eat of Any Tree in the Garden? It's based on the Old Testament lesson from Genesis chapter 3. Visitors are always welcome to join us here at 60 Broad Street each Sunday at 10 a.m. And now, your friends at St. John's invite you to stay tuned as we worship our great and loving God.
Good morning and welcome to St. John's Lutheran Church here in Westfield, Massachusetts. We pray for God's blessings upon our time together as we gather around the Word and Sacrament, and also ask for God's blessings upon those individuals who will be watching this divine service on our YouTube channel. I now invite you to stand as we begin our divine service this morning by singing our hymn of invocation, number 418, O Lord, throughout these 40 days. Remembering our baptism, we make our beginning this day as we do each day, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruits of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then their eyes both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard a sound in the of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man said, and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." But the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain shall you eat all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
The epistle reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so that the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. These words recorded in the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Thus far the text. You may be seated. It's a joy and delight to welcome you again in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, on this, the first Sunday in Lent. So sometimes people wonder. Every year, regardless of which of the 3 years in the lectionary we're in, you always have the first Sunday in Lent includes these texts. Texts which talk about Satan, the devil, the deceiver, whatever title you'd like to give him. And the question comes up in our minds, and I've been asked this many times from late in, or probably my late teenage years, I've heard this question asked, even when I was out at the seminary. But people wonder. They get to scratching their head and they think, okay, the first Sunday in Lent, I hear about the temptation of Jesus, I hear about the fall into sin and the temptation in the garden, and forced to ask the question, you know what? Is this just some kind of medieval tale about Satan? I mean, think about it. Maybe some of you have been to Europe before. I've never been. But you've seen the art. You've seen the pictures of the art, medieval depictions of Satan. You look on the side of some of the cathedrals, you see these gargoyle-looking things, these depictions of demons, all of this stuff. And the question comes into your mind, is this something that is actually real? I've been asked this many times. Is Satan somebody that is actually real? Are there such things such as demons? And maybe some of you have seen recently, I don't know if you guys like to watch movies or not, I don't have a lot of time, I often don't watch movies, but I was recommended to watch this movie probably a few months ago now called Nefarious, about this prisoner who is possessed, and then the priest comes, you have these other folks that come in and talk to this guy, and you see all these movies, you know, on Netflix, especially at Halloween time. You think of movies such as, pops into my mind, The Exorcism of Emily Rose, The Exorcist, probably a movie you guys have all seen, where you have the girl whose neck and head is spinning around, all of these things. But you're forced to ask the question, are these things that actually happen? Now, of course, I could tell you stories of things that I've seen. You know, and some of you probably know this. When we turned in our application to the seminary, we started having all these weird things going on in our house. Started like a few weeks after, this escalating stuff. Pastor Riley comes over, blesses the house, and that was the end of it. Or stories such as somebody who went through the seminary shortly before me, who the Indiana district had to deal with, who had rotating crucifixes on his wall in his house. So these things, I mean, think about it. How do you answer that question? Is this real? Look at it. Look at God's word. See what Jesus says. He quotes from Scripture as he's being tempted by Satan. He says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Well, you have to look at what is written. Even just from the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we see, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he," the serpent, "says to the woman," did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" So we see in God's word, Satan is real. Demons are real. And if you think about it, as you go throughout this life, you're dealt of various things of temptations, right? Things that you're tempted by, trials, this, that, and the other thing. But how can you do battle? How can you engage, as Luther so nicely puts it here in our sermon hymn of the day, how can you engage if you don't think that there is an enemy out there who would love nothing more than for you to renounce the faith and be chained up and thrown into hell with him? I mean, think about it. What was said either by you or by your sponsor if you were baptized as a child? What happens during the baptismal rite? Well, your name is said, so your first and your middle name, those are the names we use for the baptism, so I'll use myself as an example. My sponsors answered these questions on my behalf. "Jeffrey Mark, do you renounce the devil?" And they say, "Yes, I renounce him." "Do you renounce all his works?" "Yes, I renounce them." "Do you renounce all his ways?" "Yes, I renounce them." If you're baptized as an adult, you answered those questions of your own accord. If not, your sponsors answer these questions. But how is it that you can battle and not just simply be blinded by something if you don't even think there is an enemy out there who would love nothing more than for you, Christ's beloved, to renounce the faith, to renounce the faith that you've clung to throughout your life? How much joy would that give to Satan if even just one of us were to do that? But the fact is, you cannot engage in a battle if you do not think there is a battle going on. And if you think about, for instance, even, and there's been quite a few books written recently that have come out by LCMS pastors. There's this series of books written by Bennett's, his last name, Afraid and Unafraid. So Afraid is about those things which are going on over in Africa at the moment, Unafraid about things going on here in the U.S., such as various occult practices, etc. So Satan, as we know, if you ask any missionaries who have been to Africa at some point, there's definitely a higher sense of spirituality just in the culture out there. So some of these things, exorcisms, they're pretty common. Here in the U.S., these things do happen. But Satan wages a different battle a lot of times here in the U.S., because what better thing is there to do than to just be kind of covert behind the scenes? Because if you think about it, if there were people wandering around Westfield 24/7 that were possessed, for instance, looking for exorcism, the general public would be faced with the fact of what? You have to think, well, if there are all these people who are possessed wandering around, well, then there must be a devil. There must be a God. But here in the U.S., these temptations come differently, and Satan works in a more covert fashion. And we're tempted instead to doubt God's word, to doubt what does God say about us? What does he say about us, the baptized? We're tempted to twist God's word, especially if we ourselves don't like what God has to say. We're tempted to twist it for our own benefit, for the benefit of our family, for the better of others, for instance. both the law, both the gospel, and Satan loves nothing more than also to see fighting in the church. I mean, think about it. We've all been to, I haven't been to a voters meeting here in a while, but we've all been to voters meetings at some point throughout our life. There is nothing more that Satan would love than for voters meetings to simply blow up and explode and everybody's mad at each other and cause all of this inner fighting within the church. Because what does it do? It diverts the preaching of the word, right? A big distractor from hearing the word preached, a big distractor from thinking, next Sunday I'm going to come to church, I'm going to commune with my brothers and sisters in Christ, praise be to God that he gives us these gifts, and where I've spoken wrongly, praise be to God that I have the forgiveness of all of my sins. But when you think about it, there is no strength, as Luther says in the hymn, there is no strength of ours that can match his might. There is no strength of ours that can match Satan's might, and on earth, he has no equal. But instead, what happens? There is a champion. There is one valiant victor who comes to fight. Who is this? Who is this? And even if you think about it, ask ye who is this from 656, who is this who comes to fight, whom God himself has elected? Who is it? This is the Lord of hosts. And you may recognize every single week, every week here at St. John's, what happens? We sing, holy, 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 and what comes after it? Lord God of Sabaoth. And if you haven't read the little footnotes in a while in the hymnal, what does that mean? Of heavenly, Lord of the heavenly armies, Lord of the heavenly hosts. This is he who comes to fight. This is the valiant one. This is the champion who comes to fight on our behalf. This is the one who was tempted in the wilderness and endured. And this is the one who answers Satan's temptation and says again and again and again, it is written, it is written, it is written. And how is it that we are supposed to know what is written if we do not study God's word regularly in our homes? I mean, think about it. Sometimes we have Bibles sitting around our home and it's just sitting there doing what? Collecting dust between the next cleanings. It hasn't been opened. Or maybe it holds all of our families and friends, whatever you want to call them, those funeral card things in there. But the Bible itself never gets open. But we have the example. We have Christ who endures these temptations and goes to the cross for us. And so too teaches us, how do you live the Christian life? When you're tempted, quote God's word. It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And that's how these things, when there's, for instance, like I talked about earlier, exorcisms, things going on in people's houses, what happens? The pastor comes in to the home, comes to be with the person, prays with them, and reads God's word and speaks God's word, just like we do in the divine service. As you see in the hymnal, it tells you exactly where each of these parts of the service come from. It's not just something we make up from week to week to week because Pastor Riley and I thought we were creative this week, so we're going to try something else. No, it comes from God's word. And mirrors, what does Jesus say? It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so too, think about what else. What is it that you say when you're tempted? When these temptations come to you, yes, you pray. Yes, you fast. And you proclaim what God says. God says, yes. Yes, you. Yes, you, pastor. Yes, you are a poor, miserable sinner. Yes, you are a sinner also. But what else do you say? What about Christ? Christ, he died for me. That is the name by which we have salvation. Yes, Christ died for me. Yes, he loves me. Yes, he forgives me. Yes, I am baptized into his name. Yes, I am loved. Begone, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Depart from me, Satan. Yes, think back to your baptism. Think back, as I said earlier. Yes, I renounce the devil. Yes, I renounce all of his works. And yes, I continue to renounce all of his ways until I'm brought to life everlasting. Yes, I renounce all of these things. And Satan, use the words of Martin Luther. Cut this bulletin apart and stick it somewhere on your kitchen table. Yes, look what Luther says. Yes, though you were to take our house, yes, you were to take our goods, yes, you were to take everything it is, that we were to have? Were you to take our children? Were you to take our spouse? Though our life is wrenched away, though it's crushed, though it's taken to smithereens, you, Satan, you are a liar, and you cannot win the day. Because this kingdom that Christ has won for us, this kingdom, it's ours forever. And we see this example as Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. It is written, it is written, it is written. And therefore, when these temptations come, did God actually say this or that? We answer with, it is written. And this kingdom is ours. And ours it remains. And thanks be to God that that is so. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have indeed refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your abundant mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and fervent love toward one another through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Our closing hymn is number 746, Through Jesus' Blood and Merit.
You've been listening to a broadcast of the worship service from St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts. If you wish to contact us or would like to learn more about the Christian faith, please call 413-568-1417 or visit us at stjohnswestfield.org. God's blessings to you.